There were two men sharing a hospital room, both of whom had serious conditions. It was quite a small room and only had one window in it. One of the men, as part of his treatment, was able to sit up on the side of his bed for about an hour each day. And while he would do that, he would describe to the person lying next to him, the man lying next to him, what he saw outside. You see, the other man had to spend all of his time flat on his back. And so the man who was flat on his back looked forward to that hour each day when that other man, his roommate, would be able to sit up and describe what was outside. And the window apparently overlooked a park where there was a lake. And there were ducks and swans in the lake, and children came to throw bread to them and sail model boats. Young lovers walked hand in hand beneath the trees, and there were flowers and stretches of grass and softball games. And at the back, behind the fringe of trees, was a fine view of the city skyline. The man on his back would listen to the other man describe all of this, enjoying every minute. He heard how a child nearly fell into the lake, and how beautiful the girls were in their summer dresses. His friend's descriptions eventually made him feel that he could almost see what was happening outside. But then one fine afternoon, the thought struck him. Why should the man next to the window have all the pleasure of seeing what was going on? Why shouldn't he get a chance to look out the window? At first he felt ashamed, but the more he tried not to think about that, the worse he wanted a chance. He'd do anything. One night, as this man flat on his back stared at the ceiling, the other man suddenly woke up coughing and choking, and his hands groping for the button that would bring the nurse running. And the man flat on his back just continued to lay there and didn't do anything. And then eventually the sound of his roommate's breathing stopped. In the morning, the nurse came in and found that he had passed away. As soon as it seemed decent, the man asked if he could be switched to the bed next to the window. And so they moved him, tucked him in, and made him quite comfortable. And the minute they left, he propped up on one arm, painfully and laboriously, and looked out the window. It faced a blank wall. We've all known people like that first man, people whose lives faced blank walls, but who could make them sound beautiful. The kind of people that you go and visit to try to encourage, but you leave their presence encouraged instead. But then the second man illustrates our tendency to tie happiness to circumstances. If only I could be in that person's situation, then I would be happy. He was so desperate for a better set of conditions for himself that he was willing, in effect, to kill for it. Only in the end did he realize that the other man's joy was something he could never obtain by swapping places with him. It was something inside that man and totally unrelated to what was going on around him. May I remind us this evening that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. But we need to distinguish between happiness and joy. We mustn't confuse the two, the joy that God provides with what we generally conceive to be happiness. In English, the word happiness is directly related to the word happening. Our happiness often depends on what is happening in our lives. We can all feel happy if certain things are of a positive nature are coming or are evident in our lives. If you get a promotion, you're happy. If you buy a new wardrobe, you're happy. If your child is born healthy and beautiful, you're happy. But if you're sick, get passed over for a promotion, or your child is sick, you're not happy. So as we define and experience happiness in terms of happenings, we see that this type of happiness has to arise from outward circumstances and is dependent on those outward circumstances. If things are going well, I can be happy. But if things aren't going well, I am miserably unhappy. That's happiness. But joy is something different. The joy that God gives. The joy that we find in Christ. In fact, here's a working definition of the joy of which we're seeking to understand. Joy is a state of inward contentment and satisfaction that grows out of a secure relationship with God. It's joy. This type of joy is not dependent on circumstances, but it arises from our relationship with God, regardless of our circumstances. It's something that defies circumstances and can be experienced even in difficult situations. Consider this quote from Tim Hansel. Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. We cannot avoid pain, but we can avoid joy. Pain is inevitable. We're going to experience that in our lives, but whether or not we're miserable in that pain is optional. And as we think about that statement and think about joy as despite circumstances and happiness that is based on them, we see the difference. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So tonight I want to go for a few moments to the epistle of joy. That's what some have called the book of Philippians. But as we do so, and I'm going to give you an overview of the book, and don't worry, it's just an overview, not a verse by verse, but it is four short chapters. But remember Paul's circumstances as he writes the book of Philippians. It's what we call one of Paul's prison epistles, one of the letters that he wrote from prison. In AD 60 to 62, most likely 2 years Paul was at Rome under house arrest, he wrote this epistle. But joy is one of the dominant themes. In the New King James Version, looked it up this afternoon, the word joy or rejoice, those words are found 15 times in those four short chapters. The Greek words that are translated joy and rejoice, there's 18 of those. So it is a dominant theme throughout the book. One of the most notable passages about this topic of joy, Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say rejoice. But imagine Paul being in prison, under house arrest, being able to write, rejoice. And again, I will say rejoice. Directing the hearts of his friends and our hearts to the joy that can never be taken away from us. How do we find that joy? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. How do we experience it? Well, notice first of all that there are some thieves that can rob us of our joy. Now, let's identify those. First one is circumstances. Difficult circumstances can rob us of our joy if we allow them to. Yet, when we stop and think about it, even as we experience life, we realize how very few circumstances are actually under our control. For example, the weather. How many times have we planned something to do outdoors, and the weather is such where we have to change our plans? Just can't control it. And I think we'll realize that about a lot of circumstances, that they're just beyond our control. And the person whose happiness depends on ideal circumstances is going to be miserable most of the time. So circumstances can rob us of our joy. Number two, people can rob us of our joy. We often let people affect our attitudes and our dispositions, what they are, what they say, what they do. But we live in the world full of people, so we have to live with them. But people, if we allow them, can rob us of our joy. Things, number three, third thief. Things can rob us of our joy. The story is told that Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with two of his sons, both of which were crying. And someone asked, "What's the matter?" Lincoln replied, "The same thing that's wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts and each of the boys wants two." Things and the pursuit of things can rob us of our joy. You remember Jesus was asked to settle a dispute between two brothers concerning an inheritance. But Jesus pinpointed the issue and he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness or greed, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." One's life does not consist in what one has. And so things are another thief that can rob us of our joy. Another one is worry. Worry. Someone has well said, I remember Dad saying this through the years, that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. But yet, when we worry, it robs us of our happiness. We have a strong tendency to worry. Despite what Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs. He has promised to take care of you. But these are four thieves that can rob us of our joy. And to keep it from happening, we've got to cultivate the right kind of mind, the right kind of attitude. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, speaks to the right attitude that grows out of our relationship with Christ. And watch how, in the four chapters of the book of Philippians, he addresses each of these thieves that can rob us of our joy. The first one, you remember, is circumstances. But he writes about the single mind in chapter 1 of Philippians. The single mind that can help us have joy despite circumstances. And here's the single mind expressed, Philippians 1:21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We've already recall that Paul is writing from prison. That's not the only trouble he's experiencing, though. In Philippians chapter 1, he speaks about some more trouble that he's experiencing. And I want to read a few verses with you, beginning in verse 12. Not only is it the chains, not only is it the prison bars that are hindering him in many ways, but it's what's going on among the brethren. Notice what he says. Philippians 1, verse 12. "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He's in chains, but it's emboldening some of the brethren to preach Christ. They say, "Paul's in prison for the cause of Christ. Therefore, I find strength from him to boldly preach Christ." Verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former, those who preach from envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." There are some who are envious of Paul because of the how popular he is among Christians and how successful he has been in preaching Christ. And so some are trying to make it worse on Paul by preaching Christ out of wrong motives. But notice his attitude. Verse 17, the latter, those who preach from goodwill out of love, knowing I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether the motives are impure or pure, that Christ is preached. In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Do you see his attitude? For to me to live is Christ. And just so that Christ is preached, it doesn't matter that I'm in prison. It doesn't matter that there are some of my brethren who are preaching from impure motives, trying to make it more difficult on me. He has that single mindset, that focus. Just so Christ is preached, that's the most important thing. That sense of purpose, that single mind, can help us have joy even in difficult circumstances. Just so God is glorified. Just so Christ is magnified. For to me to live is Christ. And if by going through difficult circumstance that Christ is honored, then so be it. Paul rejoiced in his circumstances, we see in chapter 1, because they helped strengthen his fellowship with other Christians. Because they gave him the opportunity to lead others to Christ. They enabled him to defend the gospel before the courts of Rome. So instead of being a victim of his circumstances, he was thankful that through these unpleasant circumstances that he was able to preach Christ and draw closer to his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the mindset that we need to have joy despite circumstances. The second thief to rob us of our joy, that can rob us of our joy, is people. Paul speaks about the submissive mind in Philippians chapter 2. Here's the key text to that theme. Verses 3 and 4, Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5 says. People can rob us of our joy. You know how? The reason people aggravate us so much is usually because we don't get our own way. They're messing my plans up. I can't get my way. And so I'm allowing people to rob me of my joy. But if you have the submissive mind, you realize you're not dependent upon other people to make you happy. Your mindset is to think of others above yourself. To look to the interest of others as well as your own. The submissive mind. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives four examples of the submissive mind. In Jesus, in Paul himself, in Timothy, who is like-minded, and this man named Epaphroditus. But the submissive mind is what we need to exhibit to keep from allowing people to rob us of our joy. Chapter 3. Paul speaks about the spiritual mind. And this we need to keep in mind as we think about how things can rob us of our joy. The word things is used 11 times in this chapter. And Paul notes that most people mind earthly things. Most people think about the things of this world, what this world has to offer. And the quest for things is robbing people of joy. But Paul says we need to be spiritually minded. And that's what will counteract this minding earthly things. Look with me, Philippians 3, as the spiritual mind is expressed in verses 18 through 20. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he gives descriptive phrases about these enemies of the cross of Christ. Number one, whose end is destruction. That's where they're headed. Number two, whose God is their belly. That's whom they serve, is themselves. Whose glory is in their shame. They are boasting about things that they should be ashamed of. Number four, who set their mind on earthly things. On earthly things. But, verse 20, for our citizenship, Paul says of Christians, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They mind earthly things. Many people mind earthly things. But our perspective needs to be that spiritual mindset where we look at earthly things from heaven's point of view. We're citizens of heaven. So we need to look at earth from heaven's point of view. So the only way to victory and joy is to look at things from God's point of view. And so Paul will use in chapter 3 words like count. And all these things, talking about many things, many things on his spiritual resume as a Jew that every Jew would long for. He says, I counted all these things for loss for the sake of Christ. He uses the word press, pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's his focus. That's what he's looking to. Not the things of the world, but pleasing Christ and seeking his will. And he's waiting, verse 20, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not waiting until he has more things, but he's waiting for something else. He's waiting for the Savior. He has that spiritual mindset that can enable us to have joy when things are trying to rob us of it. And number four, chapter four, Paul speaks of the secure mind. The secure mind. That's the type of mind that we need in order to overcome worry. We need something to guard our hearts and minds so that worry will not enter. Well, here it is. The secure mind expressed in verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard, military term. We understand what it means to guard something. What he's saying is that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, prevents the intrusions of things like worry. So in chapter 4, Paul describes the spiritual resources that the Christian has in Christ that can prevent him from worrying. Things like the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The power of God, that strength which Christ provides that enables him to do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Philippians 4:13. And the provision of God in verse 19, where he says those beautiful words of confidence in God, trust in God. And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If God provides that way, then there is no reason for us to worry. And knowledge of that and trusting God in that way can help us overcome that thief of worry. You see, the book of Philippians convinces us that it's possible to live a life of Christian joy in spite of circumstances, in spite of people, despite emphasis on things and even worry that divides our minds. But all of this is based upon our relationship with God through His Son Jesus. And the fruit of that relationship, the fruit of the Spirit, is joy. Joy that is
larger than our circumstances, not dependent upon them. Joy that is not based on what is happening around you, but joy that is based upon your relationship with God through His Son Jesus, that transcends all circumstances and gives us reasons to rejoice no matter who or what is trying to rob us of our joy. So I close with Paul's admonition. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice where? In what sphere? Not in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. We're studying the book of Acts in our Sunday morning class, and we were in Acts chapter 16, and the account of the Philippian jailer and his conversion. And it was great to revisit that well-known chapter to see the setting, the circumstances. Very difficult for Paul and for Silas, and yet they're praying and singing hymns to God even at midnight. They had joy despite their circumstances. And because of that, they were able to influence not the prisoners who were listening to them, but I suspect the jailer himself heard some things. And though he is awakened by that earthquake at midnight and is about to take his own life because he knew that he'd be held responsible for the prisoners escaping, Paul stops him, says, "We're all here." And the jailer comes in and asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus, you and all your household, you'll be saved." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him so that he would know in whom to believe. And he showed evidence of his repentance by washing their stripes. And then the scripture says that he and his household were immediately, same hour of the night, wee hours of the morning, were baptized into Christ, so their sins could be washed away by the blood of Jesus. In verse 34, they had food together, they shared a meal, early breakfast, if you will, and they rejoiced greatly, having believed in God. Joy is always the fruit that is born when it comes down to realize the most important thing is our relationship with God. It's what enabled Paul and Silas to sing at midnight. It was the response that came from the Philippian jailer and his household when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joy was present. And joy continues to be present in the lives of those who continue to follow Jesus. And the Spirit produces joy that's independent of circumstances. Perhaps circumstances have brought you to the point where you recognize your need to obey the gospel. Or perhaps even circumstances or things or people or even worry have caused you to think about your relationship with God. And perhaps you realize that we haven't been as close to God. We haven't been walking after Him as we should. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we hope and pray that you'll respond even now. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?